Fear not, Isaiah said, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. Listen to this. You are mine. You're mine. You belong to Him. That's Isaiah 43. You've been upheld by me from birth. You know, it's good to hear what our brother just said. And, you know, there's a few senior saints here. Listen to this. You've been upheld by me from your birth. You've been carried from the womb, even to your old age. I am He, even to gray hairs, I will carry you. Hallelujah. I will carry you. Sometimes when it's a little painful to put one foot in front of the other, just remember, I will carry you. I will carry you. So we belong to Him. Amen. We belong to Him. When He is revealed, John says, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. God's no respecter of persons, but He displays a certain bias toward His children. Belonging, I. Identity. Identity. If any man be in Christ, that's the foundation of my identity, that I am now in Christ. I'm no longer outside of Christ. He's placed me in Christ by an operation of regeneration, by the Holy Spirit. I am a restored to Him. That which was lost in the garden has been restored. Amen. Amen to Him. That which was dead is now alive. You hath He quickened who were dead. I'm no longer just two-thirds. I'm three-thirds. I'm not just a dichotomy, as say some, soul and body. I'm spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. I'm learning in the new to prioritize that, that my spirit man is more important than my body and more important than my sniveling soul, my emotional, appetite-driven, mind, will, emotions. But I have to guard my mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't stop reading the Word. Don't stop meditating on the Word. Don't let age deceive you that you're familiar with the Word. There is new treasure, new revelation all the time to be beheld. It's sweeter. The wine really is sweeter with age. Amen. The new wine. Don't be drunk with wine. Amen. But be filled with the Spirit. Wherein, by the way, it says is dissipation. In other words, you get a buzz on and it dissipates. It dissipates. But with being filled with the Spirit, there is no dissipation. But keep being filled. Keep being filled with the Spirit. Identity. Now, since the world does not know us, 1 John 3, it can provide no basis on which to find one's identity. Right? The world does not know us. So how can I discover who I am out in a world that does not know my Father? Right? So what is the basis of my identity? Identity is always given at birth, both physical and spiritual. Birth is what determines one's cellular makeup. We call it DNA. Now, Jesus said, as I shared earlier, to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, watch this, because comprehending one's identity, it's critical to understand the new birth. What happened at the new birth? When we were regenerated, what took place? Why did Jesus tell Nicodemus, you must be born again? Why was Nicodemus's whole practice to date of virtually no value unless he was born again? A ruler of the Jews, which the word ruler meant a master of the word. A ruler of the Jews, you know, a man under great respect, knowledge, knew the Torah, knew the Talmud, you know, and he comes to Jesus and acknowledges, you're a man sent from God. There's no question about it. Nobody could do the things that you do except God be with him. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. So Nicodemus is, he's stymied. And he thinks right away what most of us think when it comes to birth. We think mom. Mother. So he gets a little specific, maybe a little too personal for some. And he says, does that mean I have to return to my mother's womb? That's what he says. What's his answer? Look with me at his answer. John chapter 3. Turn with me there. Talking about walking in the new. Putting away the old and walking in the new. Comprehending one's identity. Let's get to John chapter 3 here. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 3, he says he cannot see, which I believe is he cannot perceive, comprehend, relate to, understand. But now he's saying you cannot enter the kingdom without being born. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Just had this conversation with my 5-year-old granddaughter. We were talking about, could a dog have kittens? And could a cat have puppies? And I said, no, that's not how God made them. I said, dogs have puppies, cats have kittens, and people have people. Humans have humans. And it was a little much to talk to her about being born of the Spirit. She's accepted Jesus. So I just briefly explained that that's why it's important that we're born also of our Heavenly Father. We're here, we're born from mommy and daddy. And that's what we might say, be born of water and of the Spirit. Now we must be born of our Heavenly Father. See, the issue is not womb. The issue is seed. Think about it. Now, if I'm going to talk about newness, I'm going to walk in what I am in Christ. And what I am in Christ has nothing to do with womb. It has everything to do with seed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, being born again. It's the only time the word born again is used in the New Testament. Of incorruptible seed. By the word of God that lives and abides forever. See? Seed. Nicodemus, you must be born of your father's seed. See, from birth to development, the genetic code of my father's DNA is now being played out in me. That's the new. See? That's the new. As I'm walking every day, as you see your children develop, and you just watch their characteristics, and you see how much like their parents they are, similarly in the spirit, we're walking it out. That genetic code is being revealed. See, the Adamic nature is the old. My father's nature is the new. It's my choice if I'm going to put the old off, walk in the new. But what determines the new is seed, not womb. Amen? Seed, not womb. The more I understand about seed, the more I understand my genetic code, the more I know what I'm destined for. I'm destined to be a partaker of the heavenly nature. That's what I'm destined for. Being partakers of the heavenly nature. Now, if I'm going to be a partaker of the heavenly nature, I must also endure chastening. Correction. Because whom the Father loves, those born of Him, He chastens. And He scourges every son of His. If we despise chastening, of whom all are partakers, we are not sons, but bastards. So you decide. You want to be a bastard and walk in the old? Amen? And see, the word son of a bee is an oxymoron, because the bee does not conceive. The bee only harbors. The bee is a womb. You're the son of the seed that was planted in the bee. See? So that's why the Bible doesn't call you the son of a bee. It calls you a bastard, which is you are illegitimate. You're still seed, but you're the seed, see, of someone who has, against the rules, so to speak, sown the seed in a womb. So Nicodemus, he can't help it. I mean, he's a brilliant man. Where does he go? Where everybody goes when they think of, you know, they go to the nursery, right? They go to the womb. And Jesus said, no, it's not about wombs, son. It's about your father's seed. And that genetic code, see, now when I'm going to talk about new, say, well, let's talk about that, you know, see, because truthfully is, there will be some similarities in us because we bear Father's image, but there will also be some distinct differences, because that seed that you were born of, that incorruptible seed that He placed within you, obviously it's His seed, but look around. Are any of us the same? See? Are any of us the same? Now granted, in a family you can see similarity. This is what's beautiful. But none of the 20-some children that the Duggars, okay? Every one of those children are unique. But they're all born of the same seed. But God's seed, while it's... See, think about that. That's just fascinating. It's fascinating to give some thought to. How that Brian and Pastor and Jeff and Billy and John and David, while we're born spiritually of our father's seed, we're all uniquely fashioned at the same time. But now the choice is, which father am I going to yield to? Adam? Or the second Adam? See? It's my choice. Put off the old. Put on the new. Putting off the old and putting on the new. See, the Word became flesh. Let me just give you a couple passages. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Just prior to that, He said, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. John 1:12. Or to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born, listen to this, or begotten, because the word born is we think womb. The better word is begotten. That's really what the Greek word is, when better translated, would being begotten, listen, not of blood, nor the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Hallelujah. See, and again, you could jump from there to 1 John. I think it's 1:24, 1:23, 1:24. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. See, John told Jesus, or rather Jesus, excuse me, told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, the new birth is not about being born of our heavenly. The new birth, rather, is about being born of our Heavenly Father, who provides belonging and identity. See, water also insinuates the washing of water by the Word. Some would translate it, unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, the water is a water birth. I get that. But might it also refer to the ongoing process of walking in the new by being washed and cleansed by the washing of water by the Word? Ephesians 5:26. Where, when in the context referring to Christ and His church, He is cleansing her with the washing of water by the Word. Except you be born of water and of the Spirit. See, that's 1 Peter, by the way, 1:23, that verse I referred to earlier. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God that lives and abides forever. So the new birth, I know it's a change of thought, but the new birth is about what seed you're born of. And the word begotten would be a better fit. When you read the genealogies, mothers are not included. They are on occasion, but it's he begat David, who begat Solomon, who begat Rehoboam. See, it's what the father seed determines. It might make you look at your own children a little differently and realize, oh, I see the similarities between, you know, but what largely determines the genetic makeup is the seed. The chromosomal makeup, I understand that, takes a little of mom and dad and brings that together. But what you and I sow is critical. But the issue here is father's seed. See, that's your identity. And without that, we can't comprehend who we are. See, if any man, now listen to this, if any man be in Christ, see, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, now I can begin to comprehend who I am in Christ. See, identity. Belonging identity, A, this is a big one. Acceptance. You know, if whether you read the book Guys Are from Mars, Girls Are from Venus, or follow anyone who's really studied the psyche, the male-female psyche, you'll understand that there are different needs that husbands and wives have in marriage. Let me give you a quick list. How many here are married? Okay, let me do a very quick marriage seminar for you. Write these down and don't tell your wife you know them. Just begin to practice them. These are six things she needs. She needs these things. And I believe there are six things she needs that God places upon you to provide in marriage. Number one is devotion. A woman must be convinced that she is the single item of your devotion. Not your job, not your ministry, not another woman's rear end. That she has been enshrined in your devotion. And when sometimes she's trying to communicate that, by the time she does, she's so frustrated that it doesn't come out real pretty. And so we don't want to administer it. Right? But if we understand and recognize that she is the weaker vessel, whether she wants to believe it or not, so saith the Word, she is the weaker vessel. And it is my obligation, when I said I do, to provide that sense of devotion. Number two is respect. I know we want to be respected, but so do they. And if you find yourself now, we're talking about putting off the old and putting on the new, bring this into your marriage, where now we begin to cultivate respect. Restore respect today, Father. We trust you to do it. One to another. When a marriage begins to suffer for whatever reason at all, and sometimes you feel disrespected and so you withhold respect. You feel disrespected because the list I'm going to give you that's one of our needs. We need acceptance. That's why I gave you I'll get to that list, but this is number three, but this is what it makes me go there. We have an insatiable desire for acceptance, affirmation, appreciation. I'll get to your list. But I'm on hers right now. Devotion, respect, care. Care. And this is a continual process, obviously, providing care about every concern that she has. And there's a lot. Those things that need to be done in the house. That honey-do list that we sort of, you know, joke about every now and then. Those little things begin to build up and can cause her to withhold respect because she doesn't think you care. So she withholds respect. You don't feel respected, so you withhold respect. You know, sort of chasing your tail, you know, each other's tail. Devotion, respect, care, understanding. Wow, this one's huge. It's huge because what we provide more often is a fix than we provide understanding. And I learned two words a long time ago that watching them relate to one another, watching women relate to one another. And they would frequently use, I noted, when one might be sharing a hardship she was experiencing, the other one would communicate how sorry she was. I'm so sorry. Now, she wasn't responsible for this hardship, but what she was saying was, I understand your hurt. I understand your pain. Try those words. Now listen, don't just use them as a formula. But when you can articulate to your wife after she communicates to you what kind of day she's had or what kind of encounter she's had or what kind of whatever that's going on between she and her father while she's trying to provide care for him and he's struggling with dementia and some repeated recent surgeries and all the nonsense with the doctors and medications and whatnot, and she's just totally exhausted and she's pouring her heart out to you because she wants to know, does somebody understand? What do you say? I'm just offering you what works for me. I'm sorry, honey. I'm so sorry, honey. I'm so sorry. Devotion, care, respect, understanding. Resource. I know this is a new day, and I know that there are a lot of women, whether it's needed or not, who engage, you know, in various occupations and, you know, want to be in the workforce. I understand that. And there should be, you know, mutual agreement and understanding. There are some instances, obviously, where maybe one or both are, you know, on disability. I get that too and understand, but as best possible, I believe our responsibility is to do what we can to provide resource, to not abdicate that unless our hands are tied to her. Do not abdicate that because it's, I don't want you to find yourself in a place where she does not respect you, does not think you care. Feels as though she's providing for herself. It's a perilous place to be. She's got to know that you care enough, you understand, you respect her, you are the primary provider. Unless the Lord changes things, and then I've got to believe that in the Lord, the two of you grasp that, whether there's a disability or whatever it might be. I understand that. And the last one, it's a big one. It's a big one. Validation. Validation. That's the difference between someone saying to me, you know, I notice that you release your wife for ministry, something to that effect. And I say, no, I don't release my wife. I think you misunderstand. And they say, well, sure you do. Of course you do. You release her. I said, no, I got a little dog in the morning that sleeps in her coop, and when I wake up, she wakes up and dances around and wants to go out and use the bathroom. I release her to go to the bathroom. But my wife, I affirm her. Yes. I affirm her. and I validate her. And I recognize her call, all of which come from the Lord, her gifting, and Father's anointing. And not just because I have three daughters, but I have three daughters. I don't have sons. So to me, it's never been a gender issue. So some might say, well, it's because you have daughters that you validate your wife. Oh, no. You know, I validate my wife because she's my wife. And she's to be validated. You know, I validate you because you're my brother and you're to be validated. So I would validate you no less than I would her, and her no less than I would you. And not you any more than her because you're male and she's female. You know, get over that. And so your wife should be validated. And sometimes they have possessed different gifts or compatible gifts or the same gifts. So should we compete? No, don't compete. Join forces. Join forces. Don't compete. And I got to be honest and say I've seen many, many pastors not affirm their wives and pretty much relegate them to what they would consider socially acceptable roles, when really their gifts in some respects exceed theirs. Yeah. Exceed theirs. Different spiritual gifts, which are not being used, not being deployed because of their own insecurity. Now these are six things you need. Write these down real quick. But don't beat your wife over the head with them. And I'm sharing these with you because of our need for acceptance. Father created you with the need for belonging, so he says, you're mine. Stop looking anywhere else. Who are you? You're born of my seed. That's why it's important to meditate on the word to understand who you are. You're not going to find who you are out in the world by what you do. You're going to find who you are by meditating on the word and studying the seed, the word, being born again of the word of God. See, incorruptible seed by the word of God. The word became flesh. Jesus fleshed out the nature of your Father. You want to know who you are? Study Jesus. That's who you are. You're being born again of his seed. See? Now, acceptance. Six things you need. Trust. We need to be trusted.
That's the first one.
That's the first one. And it's a beautiful thing to be trusted. And trust is something we continue to feed too. My wife and I, we trust one another. There have been very few situations in 35 years that have challenged that trust. But as soon as something might challenge it, because sometimes those forces come from the outside that could challenge, but our trust has never been dinged. Thank God. And I would trust my wife in a room of 100 naked men. She wouldn't want to be there. You know, you know, for 1 minute, you know, she wouldn't want to be there, you know, and I, you know, don't know if I've ever said this. I would believe she would trust me in a room with 100 naked women, but she would do everything in her power to get me out of there. You know, or to cover every one of those women, you know, trust. Also respect. I'm going to give you seven because I threw respect in there, but it's genuine. We need respect. And it comes from that. You'll just see how synonymous several of these terms are. Three, encouragement. Encouragement. To this day, it's still encouraging to me if my wife is present when I'm speaking, for her to say something to me. I kind of want to know how it went over. So rather than saying, how was that, honey? I just wait, you know, for her, you know. It concerns me if she doesn't say something. Yeah. You know. So then I'll prime her. But for the most part, generally, she's pretty quick to affirm and say something encouraging. And we need that. We need that. We need to be encouraged. If we're working on something too for her acknowledgement is helpful, rather than her what she's picked up from me, her very perfectionistic, you know, question. You're going to do this, right? You know, you're going to you know, align that and plumb that and level that, right? Of course, honey. Just go on. You know, she can stay there as long as she wants, and she says, "Honey, that's going to really look good. That's looking awesome. That's really nice. Thank you for doing that. That's great. You know, that's empowering." But all those other things, like, "You're going to this, you're going to, honey, don't you have something to do?" You know? That's right. That's right. That's right. I'm like the mechanic whose shop says, you know, my labor rate. And then, you know, if you watch, it's twice that, you know, double that. That's right. That's right. Trust, respect, encouragement. Acceptance. I throw acceptance in there because this is what provoked me to share this with you. Because you when you see the next three words are also begin with an A, acceptance. Acceptance, appreciation, acknowledgement, and affirmation. That's seven things. Trust, respect, encouragement, acceptance, appreciation, acknowledgement, and affirmation. Now, it appears as though we are terribly egocentric. No. The truth be known, we are all very insecure. Is that okay? Now, but our security, and I'm going to jump ahead and let you know, that's what the S is. Belonging, identity, acceptance, and security. So that if I'm not getting these things from my wife, I can still be secure in Christ. But the gauge for my marriage are whether or not we are satisfying these needs in one another. That's the gauge for my marriage. When I look at these things and realize my wife is encouraging me, she respects me, she affirms me and accepts me and acknowledges me and appreciates me, then I recognize I must be sowing something in her to receive this. See? Now, if I'm not getting these things, I have to first look here. I have to look here. I'm not getting respect because she doesn't feel respected. See, the husband is the initiator. I'm going to reap what I sow in marriage. I'm going to reap what I sow. There are some exceptions. There are some exceptions. When sometimes, no matter what I sow, it's not returning. Something's wrong, and that's because there's something amiss spiritually with Mama. But if you'll stay solid in the Lord, you recognize that you belong to Him. Your identity is from Him. Your acceptance, that's where we are now, is from Him. Yes, it's wonderful to have that from my wife. I need that from my wife. But what if I don't have that from my wife? And how many marriages do you know, maybe even in this house here, struggling, staggering? But as brothers, see, this is where we need to encourage one another. These things are our responsibilities. How can we encourage one another to satisfy these needs? We can express our frustration with one another. It's okay not to be taken outside of here and blabbed abroad, but to share with one another, almost as we might at an AA meeting. This is what I do to deal with this. This is how I handle this. This is how, when I'm not feeling appreciated, not feeling acknowledged, not feeling encouraged, what I endeavor to do out of my security that I draw from my Father, out of my acceptance that I get from Abba, Daddy, my dad. You know, I don't look to my wife, and obviously that's the development of, I want to say, we've matured. Our early years, we were two ticks and no dog. I knew if I waited, it would dawn on you. Is that a picture or what? An old North Georgia boy told me that one. Two ticks and no dog. See? Trying to suck it out of each other. And see, God never intended. See, it's my responsibility to serve my wife with these things, but I can't look to her as though I got to get them from her. See? And it's her responsibility to sow them into me. See? We are mutually committed one to another. But if I got into marriage saying, man, I'm going to find my belonging in marriage. I'm going to find my identity in marriage. I'm going to know who I am. I'm going to clean my house after I get married and organize my garage. No, you're not. Your garage, say goodbye to your garage, because once you get married, are you kidding? I'm still working on that one. I am still, fortunately, my bike is in my garage, but I got to unbury it every spring. That's right. Hallelujah. Acceptance.
I don't feel so bad.
Well, I'll tell you when our youngest daughter's coming back home to live, and we always, I mean, our girls have cycled in and out, and we're grateful that she is. So we prepared a room that was our bedroom. And after she left, we kind of moved into her bedroom because we gave up. You know, there's three bedrooms upstairs, and one was hers. The other was like a guest bedroom. And then Nancy turned the other one into a bedroom for the grandkids. So now we have a guest bedroom, bedroom for the grandkids, and our room. So this room downstairs was just sort of an open family, kind of a family room. It really was my cave. You know, I would go down there and watch sports and hang out. We still had a bed there, and Nancy had a closet section that was just, you know, she just had kind of neglected, you know. So Laurel was coming home. This is why we were up so late the night before, and we were prepping that for her, and Nancy was hoeing all that out, and we moved that bed, and we just put up something very suitable to her, and when it's done, she's going to have a very large, very nice room. So after we finished that, and before we crashed at about 2:30 in the morning, Nancy said, she said, now I can die. She not to go to sleep, like she could go on and be with the Lord because she cleaned up this. And I said, well, lucky for you. I said, I can't die because my garage is a mess. And I said, I can't go with that. I said, and frankly, I'm a little afraid to organize my garage because if I do, maybe Lord will take me because that's like one on my bucket list that I will have a functional garage that I can actually find my tools when I'm looking for them, pull things in and out. Like dream on it. So you got to dream, you know. You got to have a dream, you know. And it doesn't cost a dollar. Back in New York, they call it a dollar and a dream. That's the lottery, you know. That's right. Are we done at noon here? Are we done? What time are we supposed to be done?
Yeah,
pretty close. Okay, let me wrap this up. Let me give you a great verse on acceptance, and let me share with you too. This is the pastor. This is what will. This is what will grow the church. I don't believe anything else will grow the church more effectively than this principle. It's Romans 15, I believe it's verse 7. And this is what it says. Therefore, receive one another, or accept one another. Just as Christ received you to the glory of God the Father. Accept one another in the same manner Christ accepted you. And when anybody, whether walks, it may take them a while before they ever walk into the shed. This is just the shed. It's the sheep shed. See? Don't confuse this with the house of God. I understand that. I understand that image. I know our culture. I understand our culture. We're big on that culture. We like the house of God and the presence of the Lord, the manifest presence of God. But I'm telling you, the presence of God is out there too. See, the presence of God is out there. And you may never get someone inside this shed to experience the presence of God if they don't experience it first out there. And the way they're going to experience it, listen, receive one another as Christ received you to the glory of God. See, when the tabernacle was dedicated, and Moses did everything according to the pattern that was shown him in the mount, on the day of the dedication, what happened? The cloud descended, hallelujah, and the glory of the Lord filled the place. You want the glory of the Lord to fill any encounter that you have with anybody out on the street? You receive them in the same way Jesus received you. To the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. That's evangelism 101. Amen. It won't be the track. It won't be the Romans Road, as important as that is. See, that's the truth. That's the truth that we're sharing with them, according to the truth, in the same way we're putting off the old and putting on the new. It says in the way that you've been taught. So even so, you didn't learn Christ otherwise. You learned it according to the truth. It's important they get it, the Romans Road. But what brings the glory of God is the manifestation of His glory when you share what He's done in you. He told the demoniac of Gadara, you go and you return home and you share with your peeps, amen, what great things God has done for you. And you watch what happens. See? So now you're sharing out of the glory that you experienced. You're sharing the glory of God. Hallelujah. And the glory of God is soaking them before they ever get to the shed. Amen. Before they ever stand in a worship service. You know, it's dripping off of you. Amen. Because acceptance, you know it in the Lord. I've been accepted. I'm His son. I'm born of His seed. Dude, I mean, I may seem a little arrogant. I'm just in full. You know, forgive me. You know, and you might have to tone it down a little bit. You might just have to tone it down. You know, recognize that. You know, but don't tone down the glory of acceptance. See? Receive one another. Just as Christ received us to the glory of God. One last thing, yes, and we're done. Security. Security. See, I have to say before I share this with you, since the fall of man, the greatest fear I believe you and I have is the fear of rejection. See, when we walk out every day in our culture, it's not the fear of ISIS. It's not the fear of terrorism. It's the everyday fear of rejection. The great challenge to overcome in evangelism is rejection, but it's okay when you know you're accepted by your Father and you're representing Him, then you're not rejected. See? And they're not rejecting you, and they're not necessarily rejecting Him, but in some cases they may be, but so don't take it personal. Most of the time it's just ignorance, they just don't get it. You know? But Jesus did say, don't worry, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Me. If they're truthfully rejecting. But see, rejection is what I believe to be one of the overwhelming curses of sin. But in the cross, hallelujah, Christ has welcomed us back. Amen. That's right. Leveled the playing field. Welcomed us back to Father's house with His open arms of love and compassion. And that's why I say the last one here is security. I got to read this verse to you from Luke 15. And He arose and came to His Father. But when He was still a great way off, His Father saw Him and had compassion and ran and fell on His neck and kissed Him. What a great verse. See, our Father provides belonging, identity, acceptance, and security. Now just listen to these last few notes and I'm done. Apart from His Heavenly Father, man is intrinsically insecure, period. most of what we do apart from being in Christ, think about it. Whether it's, you know, ride motorcycles, grow, whether grow our hair long, whatever we think is going to be, get us that acceptance, you know, give us that recognition, whatever it might be, become good at a sport or attempt to become good, play an instrument, whatever it might be, build something, climb Mount Vesuvius, whatever it is, you know, whatever's the next hill to climb, we are intrinsically insecure, but there is a security code embedded in Father's DNA that every son and daughter of His are born with. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Watch this. When He fell on His son's neck, He did three things for him. Three things. And we've talked about these before, but in this context, this is kind of special. Okay? I say He secured His son. Remember, His son's identity was a little insecure. He said, I'm going back and it'll be enough for me to be made one of the slaves. I'll accept slave. Just let me back. I need to eat. I need some shelter. Just forgive me. And that'll suffice. Right? Father said, nothing doing. You're my son. Go get the robe. Go get the robe. Go get the best robe. See? We're putting off the old, putting on His robe. Put on the new. And that begins with His righteousness, His peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Put on the robe, son. Take off the old, hog-stained stench, old. Put on the new. The best robe. Oh, and get that ring. The ring. Now, the ring had a signet on it, which meant that he had been not only restored as a son, but he had been restored to his father's wealth. Now, I thought he squandered his inheritance. Yeah. So what? You're right, he did. But something was happening. Well, he squandered anything he could take away with him and waste. He wasted it. Father gives him his ring. And he had just as much authority to use the ring as the son who stayed. Father's wealth. If sons, then heirs. Thank you, Lord. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Wow. Security. That's right. Security. It's not whole life insurance. It's whole life insurance. It's right. Holy life insurance. Thank you, Lord. Security. Oh, one more thing. Get those sandals. That's right, man. Put some shoes on that boy's feet. And I believe the last time I was here, I shared on this, about this, because we were talking about the prodigal and whether you were here or not. What's the big deal about the sandals? Well, only sons wore sandals. Servants were barefoot. Servants were barefoot. That's right. So Father would not accept the deal he had to offer, which was make me a servant. Just make me a servant. He said, no, nothing doing. You're my son. But I screwed up. It's all right, you're my son. See? You're born of an incorruptible seed. You've made some poor choices. You were my son, but you were living in the old. But you've come to your sense. The Holy Spirit does that. He wears us out there in a pig sty. He wears us out, man. That stuff gets old after a while. You know? The Holy Spirit brought him to his senses. And the final token of his unconditional belonging, identity, acceptance, and security. Put those sandals on that boy. He's my son. Father, thank you for your sons and your daughters. That we're your sons. The sons of God. Above reproach. living in the midst of what Paul called a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we shine as lights. And there may be one or two here today that don't feel that you shine as a light. And the Lord would just say to you, my son, my son. My son, my son. Look to me. Hallelujah. From whence you have been born. Hallelujah. I will lift your heart and your eyes and your vision and your image. Your sense of worth and value will be transformed and changed. I will change your attitude and your perception, how you view things, particularly yourself. And you shall see that there are more that are for you than those who are against you. And that since I am for you, who can be against you? I who spared not my own son, but gave him up for each of you. How can I withhold anything from you? Anything. So receive today belonging. Receive identity. Receive my embedded code that is within you. Allow it to come forth. Allow yourself to be surprised at who you are and shall become. Do not lean upon your concept of yourself. Do not lean upon your understanding of your self-image. For the image that I have embedded and created within you is emerging, declares the Lord. You shall see who I am and will be in you, saith the Lord. And receive my security, for I have secured you in my Son. Receive those around you. Receive the rejected. Receive the downcast and the downtrodden. Receive those who've been betrayed and put out and exiled. For have I not done so with you? Receive one another, even in this house, and receive them outside. Go out, even from this place. For those I have invited have refused to come in. But you go out and compel them to come in with only one criteria, that they put on the robe, the garment for the celebration that is to come. Put on the wedding garment that I have prepared for each of you, that wedding garment that attests that I have covered your iniquity, I have covered your sin, I have separated you from your failure and your disgrace as far as the east is from the west. So lift up your heads, saith the Lord. Yea, be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and I, the King of glory, shall come in. I will impart my glory to you so that you might share and make it known to those outside, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Do it, we pray, Lord. We receive it, Lord. We open our hands, we open our hearts. Hallelujah. Oh God, let us move out from the old. Forgive us, Lord, for how often we simply have failed to recognize what you have done in us and for us. Lord, we reject and put off any guilt or shame as a result. We simply acknowledge, Lord, the truth that is dawning upon us. Hallelujah. We thank you for it. Flood our hearts with light, Lord. Flood our hearts with light. Fill them with revelation and wisdom, we pray, in the knowledge of you. And let us go forth comprehending who we are in you and how we are to walk in the Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father.